always more fun to share with everyone. It's always more fun to share with everyone. If you have to give one to your friend,
and listen to me. I have announcements. So first of all, okay, this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we are having our monthly praise and prayer session thing. Yeah! The second Friday night of every month, we gather together. We actually gather together every Friday night, but once a month, we make a big deal of it. Sound good? So this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we want you to come out and expect God to do something. Can you do that?
Yeah.
All right, good. Also, yard sale. Yes, there's two people that are excited about yard sale, and I can guarantee you that's all that will be excited about yard sale. And I'm not one of the two. No, yard sales are great. This yard sale is going to raise money for Off the Trail, as well as the summer mission trip fund for teenagers to go on a very special mission trip, wherever that might be, coming this summer. So we need help. Got really quiet. Yeah, got really, really quiet. Sort of like when I introduce homework or something. So we need help, and we need help on Wednesday. We're going to have a time Wednesday morning from 9:30 to noon. If that fits you, that's great. Come. If it doesn't fit you, here's some other times. Wednesday afternoon from 4:30 to 6:30. And then also Friday morning from 9:30 in the morning till we're over with. We really need the most help on Friday. Anybody can come on Friday. If you feel like you can't lift things, that's great. You can clean things, or you can label things, or tag them, or price them, or you can do something. We trust us. So that is Friday at 9:30 till we're finished. And then Saturday morning, I'm about to say something very ungodly. 5:30 in the morning. It's pretty ungodly, right? 5:30 in the morning. You guys got scared, didn't you?
Yeah.
I heard, oh my gosh. So Saturday morning at 5:30, Lynn said that she needs some strong dudes, six strong guys. Why are all the guys like looking down? Like, what scripture do we turn to? Come on, get on with it. Okay, we need six strong guys to come for about a half an hour to do the heavy lifting, and you can go back home and go to bed. That's a pretty good deal. I might actually sign up for that one.
Oh!
Oh, okay. That was pretty good. That was good. Wow, where do I go from here? Guys, you have a great day. God bless you. Yeah, go to the gym. Yeah. Okay, so, and the actual yard sale starts at 7. So anybody who can get here between 5:30 and 7 to help set up, that would be very appreciated. Those of you who can stay and help man and get asked questions like, you know, this says 25 cents. Can I give you 20 cents for it? You know, those kind of things. We would appreciate it. Last but certainly not least, there's two things, so it's not really last. Does everybody have a bulletin this morning? Good. Well, if you have a bulletin, open it up and you have a contact information form in there. We would like for you to fill out your information, not during the sermon, but to fill out your information and drop it in the offering next week, drop it in the brown wooden box when you're walking out. Give it to somebody that looks important. There's a lot of people that look important, so just give it to them. They'll figure out something to do with it. And this way, we have your contact information, because some of you, we have no idea who you are, and that scares us. So if you could do that, that'd be great. Okay. Seriously, this is last but certainly not least. In your bulletin is the class schedule for, it starts this week. Remember, we have six classes. Everybody hold up six fingers. Six classes. And so everybody look at your six fingers, your six digits. You have to pick one of them. You have to pick one of them. Yes, I said half. You have to pick one of them. And the reason for these classes is it's great content. It's going to go for 6 weeks. Three of them are going to be on spiritual gifts and finding out how God made you, what God put in you by His Spirit in order to serve the body of Christ, in order to serve people at work, at school, elsewhere. And then also there's going to be three other classes. One will be on relationships, one will be on church history and church governance, and one will be on discipleship. So I could read all of these times, but they're up here and they're in your bulletin, and so I just want to get on with it. Sound good? So pick one, please. We have sign-up sheets in the back. Before you leave, do reminder to self. Tie a little string around your finger, right on your hand. I know your parents always told you not to, but I'm telling you it's okay. Whatever you need to do to remind yourself to sign up. Sound good? We're continuing our series called Bite Size. We're discovering what it means to do church. Remember, we are the church, but then there's an aspect of what does this body called the church, his ecclesia, the called out ones for the king's service, what are we to do? So we're continuing to go through this. And this morning, I want to talk about shared expectancy. So first, I want to ask you, why did you come here this morning? I don't want answers because all of you would have different answers, but I want you to answer it to yourself. Why did you come here this morning? Is it because you're used to coming? It's Sunday morning. It's on your calendar. That's just what you do. As a good Christian, bless God, I come on Sunday morning. It's a pretty good reason. Or maybe it's I came to give something. I came to receive something. What is the reason? And did we come expecting that God was going to change our lives? I would venture to say that now that I'm going down this road, you're like, well, yes, of course. I'd venture to say that most of us came without that expectation. Doesn't mean you're an evil person. It just means that we need to get closer to God, and we need to expect that God is going to do something in our midst. Fair warning, I have a ball up here. It's a racquetball, and I'm going to throw it out at some point during the service. Someone's going to have to catch it. It could be right now. Or now. Or it could be later. Be ready to catch it. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I wouldn't do that. Boom, right off someone's forehead. That'd be great. You took away the joke. Now it's not going to be as funny. No, it'll still be funny. I'll laugh anyway. Acts chapter 1. I remember the very first time I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I say first time because there's many people who believe there's one time you're baptized and then that's it. And then there's some that believe you can continue to be baptized. I believe you can continue to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit come upon you. The first time that I experienced the baptism, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Baptism, it comes from a Greek word, baptizo, which means fully immersed, to envelop one substance into another. So you completely get soaked. You're by yourself first, and then you go into this substance, and you become one with that substance. The substance, of course, is Christ, is God. It's the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. And so when I was baptized, I was in youth group. I was 15 years old, and my youth pastor would come and pick me up on Wednesday night to come to youth. My parents didn't drive me. So this one Wednesday night, my youth pastor picks me up, and he's in a 90 Firebird, completely white. It totally didn't fit his character. He looked like he should be driving a Volvo or something. Not that there's anything wrong with Volvos, Corinne. but it just didn't fit his personality. And so he comes up and he picks me up, and he was acting really strange, really weird. And I remember him like messing with me all the way to church, and he kept like hitting me like this and saying, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" I'm ready, Michael. I'm ready. And then he'd go a little bit further down the road. "Are you ready? Are you ready?" I'm like, "Man, this guy's a freak. What is going on? Can you turn around and take me back home? This is weird." But he wanted me to be ready. And so there was this expectation in me. But I'll be honest, the expectation was, I really want to know what this clown is talking about. I didn't even know what he was referring to. And so that night, he spoke about the Holy Spirit and the baptism. And I had heard this. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I saw all kinds of things all my life, but it never truly affected me. At this point, I was serving God. I was faithful with reading my Bible, as faithful as a teenager can be. And yet, I still had not had this experience with the Holy Spirit. And I remember when he was praying for us, he lined us all up and he laid hands on us and prayed that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I remember I was like third in line. And the first person fell out in the Spirit, was slain in the Spirit. And I remember thinking, that's not happening to me. That's not going to happen to me. And so he was praying. The second person, you know, had their hands up, and I don't know what they received. I don't know if that was between them and God. And then came to me, and as soon as he started praying for me, I went out and I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it was something that I wasn't expecting. And then I'm sure if everybody got up here and told your story of your first experience with the Holy Spirit, particularly the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd all have a different story. Some of you, you could say, "I've been expecting it for years and years." Maybe even right now, that's you. You're saying, "I've been praying for this for years and years and years." At this moment, I wasn't quite ready for it. It happened. But he told me, expect it. So Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Luke is writing, and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. And so he's saying, the Gospel of Luke, what I already wrote, I told you what Jesus began to teach and to do. Everyone say began. Began. So this tells us, now this book that he's writing, the book of Acts, is a continuation of what Jesus is continuing to do now that he's ascended. How can Jesus continue to minister on the earth when he's already ascended? He sent his Holy Spirit. And so he is ministering through his Holy Spirit. Verse 2, "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So 40 days, he was crucified, he rose again after 3 days, then he started to appear to the disciples, and he appeared to them for 40 days. What did he talk about? The kingdom of God. What did he talk about in his earthly ministry? The kingdom of God. More of the same. But I just have a feeling that these 40 days were just a little bit more concentrated. A little less of the parables, I would imagine. And was really telling these disciples, now the rubber meets the road. Now you are my body. I no longer have a body to walk this earth. You are now my body to walk this earth. And I need to tell you, I need to instruct you about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait.'" Everybody say, wait. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Basically, this is what Jesus is saying. He already gave them the Great Commission. Remember, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything that I taught you. So he tells them this, but then he says this, but wait. Isn't that great? Isn't it like God to do that? God gives you this amazing vision, this amazing vision of starting a small business or of seeing your kids be able to go to college, whatever it might be. And you're like, oh, this is great. When can I start? And then, whoa. Easy. Wait. I believe what Jesus was saying was this. This is my purpose for you as my body, because this is what I was called to do. And therefore, as the Father called me, I now call you. I want you to do this, but first you have to wait. Why? Why? I believe that Jesus was saying, I do not want you doing this. I do not want you representing me without my power. I want you to represent me, but not without my power. I don't want it to just be words that are meaningless. I don't want there to just be emptiness with people. I don't want you to try to hand away life that isn't life, that has no power. Why do you think they had to wait? Between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is 10 days. We know this because the day of Pentecost starts in Acts chapter 2. That was 50 days past Passover. Passover was when he was crucified. So there was, he said this to them to wait in Jerusalem on the 40th day. So there was 10 days that they had to wait. Now they didn't know it was 10 days. They just were told to wait. Why? Why wasn't it instantaneous? Why didn't he say, listen, I want you to do all of these things, and here's my power. Why did they have to wait? Let's keep reading. And as I read on, I want you to try to picture what's going on. This is very hard, right? Particularly when we read the book of Acts, because it seems so foreign to us. They didn't have cars. They probably didn't have cushiony seats like we have. They didn't have a projector, certainly. There was things that were different. But try your best, if you will, with me this morning, to kind of picture what's going on here. Verse 6. So they met together. They asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They make me so mad. Do they frustrate anybody else? But I see myself in them. What did Jesus talk to them about for 40 days? Kingdom of God, right? What did he talk about with them for the three and a half years that he walked with them? Kingdom of God, right? And so he's saying, I want you to go to all the nations of the world. And before you go, I want to clothe you with power from on high. The book of Luke says. So then, what do they do? So, got a question. Jesus, so when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel again? That'd be great. They're so focused on themselves. They're so focused on just their own mentality, and they're expecting, but what they're expecting is what they had in mind. They're not really truly expecting what Christ has for them just yet. Verse 7, so he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Imagine that. Wow. He ascends. And so basically, if you're still picturing things with me, this is how they're left. So then some angels come and like close their mouths and like, hey, listen. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Basically angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky with your mouths open? No, it doesn't say that. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay? Then, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk. Basically what that means is it was a short jaunt. It was less than a mile, probably about 3/4 of a mile. Sabbath day meaning that it didn't happen on a Sabbath. This was a Thursday, in fact. But Sabbath day meaning that was all that was by law that you could do on a Sabbath without it being considered working. So you could only walk less than a mile. So basically what they're saying is Jesus ascended, they're like, wow, this is amazing, and then they have a short walk to get back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Everyone say constantly. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Okay, this is really important. In order for us to picture, we have to picture how many people are here, what does this setting look like, why are they doing this, why are they choosing to do this during those 10 days? I believe it's very possible that Jesus spoke to all 120 and told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Wait until you're clothed with power on high. We typically look at that and say, well, he was talking to the 11 disciples, right? Who knows? Maybe that happened, or maybe just the 11 disciples heard this from Jesus' mouth and then went back to their oikos, their family unit, their people, their much like we are, people that gather together to know more about God, to witness and to understand what Jesus has for us. Regardless, they come back. There's 120 of them, men, women, and children that are gathered together in one room, must have been a very big room, in an upper room, for 10 days. Okay? 10 days. Why did they have to wait? I believe one of the reasons is God's plan is community. God wanted them to spend those 10 days constantly praying together, joining hearts, being ready for what the Holy Spirit was going to do, the promise of the Father that they heard so much about. In those days, verse 15, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. I'll just cap it off for you real quick here. This is what's going on. 120 people are meeting together for 10 days. They're praying constantly. They're studying scripture. We see that here. And basically, this is how I picture it anyway. They're studying scripture, and Peter comes, he's reading the Psalms, and he comes to Psalm 69, which it wasn't broken up into chapter and verse like it is for us, but he comes to our Psalm 69 and our Psalm 109, and he sees, wow, it was prophesied about Judas, that Judas would betray Jesus, and that then they had to pick a replacement. So picture this again. 10 days are going on. They're praying together. They're fellowshipping together. They're eating together. They're sleeping near each other. How's that? They're spending life together. And what are they doing? They're studying the scriptures. This is how I picture it. 120 people in for 10 days, what would happen if all of us, which is more than 120, stayed in this same room for 10 days? We would start breaking off into small groups, wouldn't we? We just would, naturally. That's naturally what would happen. And so the way I picture it is Peter's maybe over in the corner with some of the disciples. Maybe they're dispersed among the group, I don't know. And they're studying scripture, and I could see Peter just stand up and kind of like, ah! Oh, I get it. Wow, guys, check this out. Check this out. We've got to pick somebody else. Let's pick two men. And that's how they picked Matthias to be the 12th disciple. What does this mean to us? I believe that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what they were told to wait for, what we are even told to wait for, that it's a promise for us today, has everything to do with community. I believe as we meet together, as we pray together, as we study Scripture together, as we play together, as we laugh together, as we cry together, that God is there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Life groups. This series is about life groups, proclaiming and casting vision for these life groups that we're going to be having. But it's also proclaiming and casting vision for your family and for your individual life and for your coworkers. This is something that fits all of us. For this church, what we are setting up as far as structure, because how many knows you cannot structure God? You cannot structure the Holy Spirit, but you can set an expectancy. And where our expectancy is at is with life groups. Life groups are our primary environment for people to develop, test, and express their God-given gifts and strengths. Some of you know this, some of you do not. I was raised in an environment that abused spiritual gifts. They sought them. I would say they even worshipped the spiritual gifts. Everything was about people falling out. Everything was about people speaking in tongues. Everything was about the manifestation gifts, the power gifts. Everything was about what God can give me and what I can do to look special in front of other people. And it grieved me. It grieved me. And I'll be honest with you, church. It grieved me so much that I probably went too far the other way. Probably wanted not to be safe for me as much as safe for my congregation. I didn't want to see that abuse again. I didn't want to see the hypocrisy. I didn't want to see the same person every week giving a tongue and interpretation, and they're not even truly living for Christ. There was no change, no difference. When they get up off of the floor, there's nothing changed. It was just an experience that grieves me. I want to see the demonstration, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power with gifts happening in our services. But I'll tell you this, I believe as a biblical example, here with this small group, 120, and like I said, I know that they were breaking up into smaller groups. That is really where God is going to pour out His Spirit and allow us to minister to one another. All of the epistles that you read, the epistles are not the apostles' wives, by the way. The epistles are the letters written by the apostles, and most of them, of course, being from the Apostle Paul. All of those were written to house churches. House churches meaning small groups of people. We believe that our life groups are the place that we really begin to discover what our spiritual gifts are. Not only to be able to label them and say, hey, I've got the gift of service. That's great to know, but it's quite another thing to use them. So for life groups, that is a safe place that we can experiment. Yes, I said experiment. To try things out, to see if this is really what God is saying. Because there's people around us that know our heart. There's people that are sharing life with us, and they're accepting us for who we are. And you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. Growing in the knowledge and experience of how God wants to use me, how God wants to use you. That's truly what church is about. And therefore, from now on, if somebody asks me how many people are in the church at Whistling Pines, I'm going to say how many people are in life group. Because I believe that is how we do church. I believe that's where the life of the church is at. We come together on Sundays. This is great. This is celebration. This is a time to receive vision casting and to be pumped up and excited and instructed. But But we can't truly share life together in this big of a group. Would you agree? So, why did they have to wait? Number one, I really believe it was God's plan for community. He wanted this thing called church to really happen, and he wanted it to happen early on. For the first 10 days when they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, they entered into one another's lives. They had no other choice. The second reason I believe that he wanted them to wait is that expectancy invites reception. When you expect something, you're ready for it. You're wanting it. You desire it. All right, your purse caught it. Good job. You ever watch a baseball game? I don't very often because they're boring. But when you do watch a baseball game, has it ever struck you that there's always somebody in the stands that will catch a fly ball? And they always have a glove. What? Do they think they're playing on the team? What is this? No. They came to the game expecting and hoping that they would receive a fly ball. So they came prepared. They came ready to catch it. What about us? Are we expecting a move of God in our lives? Or are we looking at the book of Acts and saying, that stopped in Acts chapter 28. That's not for us today. Are we coming with a catcher's mitt? Are we coming expecting and wanting and being prepared for what God wants to do in our lives? That God wants to radically mess us up. How many people need to be messed up? I need to be messed up in the worst way. Why is everybody saying amen? There's a story in John chapter 5. It's about a pool called Bethesda. In Aramaic, the pool of Bethesda means house of mercy. Okay? At this pool, we basically have this pool. We don't know the size of it, but we know there's 5 covered colonnades around it. So I'm gathering the pool is fairly large. There's 5 colonnades with covers all around it, and there's tons, hundreds of sick, lame, blind, invalids that are all laying around this pool. Sounds like South Florida, right? No, just kidding. Oh, that was bad. Oh! Okay. Holy Spirit, please come back. So all of these invalids, all of these sick people are laying around this pool. Why? The Bible says that from time to time, an angel will come and stir the water. And when the water is stirred, the first person that gets in gets healed, no matter what they have. Score, man. That's a lottery system right there. Wow, could you imagine? I would hate to be the lifeguard, I'm just telling you. Wow. But so there's this pool, and there's hundreds of lame, sick, diseased people that can't walk, that can't see. I don't think we're even really truly seeing the picture, and I don't want to make it too graphic, but they can't walk, guys. They're by themselves. There's really nobody to help them. It's disgusting. It's smelly. It's a bad scene. Why are they all around this pool? They're expecting something. Hope against hope. That they'll be there when the angel comes and stirs the water. They will be there when it's their time for healing. So they're waiting. They're hoping. They're expecting. Are we there? You know, there's a phrase that I used to hear all the time growing up in a Pentecostal church, and it was, "Are you hungry?" And they would say it like that too. Yes, they would. "Are you hungry? Are you hungry for more of God?" And I'll be honest, there was times where I was hungry to be hungry. Right? I wanted that. I wanted to fit in with everyone else. I wanted to have that same kind of drive that they had. And then there was also times where I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was famished. I want more of God. I'm tired of just living this way. I'm tired of just playing church. I'm tired of just talking about it and not seeing the results. I'm tired of praying for somebody, not seeing them healed. These people were all laid out, waiting and waiting. Can you imagine? They couldn't be sleeping well, because every time you heard a noise, you'd startle and look. The blind people are just basically going off what they hear. I mean, it's a horrible, horrible condition to be in. I just wonder if sometimes we're in that condition. So the water stirs, and somebody inches their way and gets in before everybody else. There were some people that were helping, and there was probably some people that were there to get healed of something minor, because that's how people are, right? And if I'm there to get healed of something minor, I'm going to cut the line. The blind dude doesn't know anyway. Because people are cruel. There was people that were helping them. I can see, like, the water starts stirring and somebody picks up somebody and just chunks them in the water. All right, it's up to you now, God. There's this one man, Scripture says in John chapter 5, that was an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Now, it doesn't say he was at this pool of Bethesda for 38 years, but you kind of get a sense from reading the story that he was there for a long time. If it wasn't for 38 years, it was definitely a long time. And he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. Very hopeless. Jesus walks into the scene, the hero of the story. He walks in, and he comes up to this invalid man, and he asks him a question. It's a very familiar question that he asked a lot of people with infirmities, a lot of blind people. Can you guess what it was? Do you want to be healed? Do you ever just wonder, Jesus, are you toying with them? Are you messing with their heads? I mean, of course they want to be healed. Of course he wants to be healed. He's laying by this pool in his own filth, waiting. Why would Jesus ask that? I believe there's several reasons. Number one, he wanted to hear it verbalized. He wanted to make sure that he was asking for it. We have to expect life transformation. We have to expect life transformation. Jesus knew that this man's life would radically be changed. And he had to know, are you ready for that? We looked at all the bad things. Let's look at some of the good things. This man probably was getting money. They probably didn't have a government system like we do that's having Social Security disability handed out and things like that. But he was probably getting money from people who felt sorry for him. He was probably moaning and groaning to the people around him, and so he was getting attention. Once he's healed, he's going to have to get up and go to work. His life's going to change. And so Jesus is asking him, do you want to be healed? Do you want your life changed? When we expect God to move in our lives, to be baptized with His Spirit, we have to also expect that it's not just a moment's decision, it is not just an experience, that we are expecting our lives to be radically changed forevermore. Did he really want to be healed? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want more of God? And if so, are you expecting your life to be radically changed? To not be using any more excuses? To actually go to work? Expect life transformation. That's what we're called to do. Jesus looked at the man and said, take up your mat and walk. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. He was healed instantly. Now let's look at one other thing with this man. What was he really expecting, guys? He He was expecting somehow, hope against hope, that he would get dipped into the water. He wanted the water to heal him. He expected that was going to be the move of God. Was it a move of God? Certainly. Angels were coming down. It was something that God was providing. Why? I don't know. God is God and I'm not. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts above my thoughts. But it was a move of God. But he was expecting that move of God. Jesus came and gave him a different move of God. I want to warn us, when we are expecting a move of God, it's not going to look like it did 10 years ago. It's not going to look like what it did for us 30 years ago, for our parents. It's not going to look the same. It's not possibly going to look the same as it did yesterday. Are we still expecting it? Are we expecting it so much this way that we start making it happen? What if when Jesus was talking to the man, he just started inching his way over and just jumped into the water? Psalm 42, 1-2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Can you hear the desperation? Can you hear the absolute hunger and thirst? That's what we want. That's what we need. That's when we are expecting and suddenly we receive. Jesus says this in John 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus stood up and in a loud voice said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is not all about nice, neat, three-step process. He's not. But he gives us one anyway. He stood up in a loud voice, and this is the three things that he said. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Now I want you to focus on those three things. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Has something to do with God, right? Has something to do with coming to Christ. Remember, he said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." But it also has something to do with you. Anyone who's thirsty, that's you. Come to me, that's us going to him and drinking. He doesn't pour the water down our throats. We drink it. It's up to us as well. Also expect to be used. Do you remember the invalid's first response? Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "There's nobody to help me in the water." Why was there nobody to help him in the water? Maybe because he was annoying to be around. Maybe because he just didn't have community. Maybe because people are just cruel and there's some people that are left to be alone. We don't really know. But we do know it would have been much better if he had somebody with him, right? Community. We need to expect to be used, to receive and to give. When you come to a church service, when you come to a life group meeting, you need to expect that God will use you. All of us. All of us. We all have something to give and we need to expect that. When was the last time you came anywhere where two or three are gathered expecting that God was going to use you? For some of us, it may have been a long time. We have to have these expectations. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." I want you to notice some things here. First of all, that's a bunch of things going on. If everyone here had a hymn, if everyone here had a word, had a revelation or a tongue, trust me, you would be later having lunch than you are going to be today. The church at Corinth were house churches. Basically, it was life groups that he spoke to. It was small groups of people that he was instructing. You all need to enter life together, and you all need to minister to one another. What are you saying, Sean? Are you saying none of this stuff can ever happen in the church service? No, I'm not saying that. But it's very difficult for all of us to use our gifts all in one given Sunday. This is mainly meant for life groups. And let me go beyond that. This is meant for outside. This is meant to radically transform people's lives. Gifts were not given for me to make me feel good about myself, for me to look spiritual. It was not even given to me in order that I would be more holy. Gifts don't make you more holy. Think of all of the men and women who were mightily gifted who have fallen. The Bible says a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. The gift manifests when we get in front of others, because the gift isn't for us, it's for someone else. Life groups are a place that we can gather together, enter life with one another. We can discover what our spiritual gifts are. We can discover what our brother and our sister's spiritual gifts are. And then we actually use them in the real world. How about that? Also includes a Sunday morning service. Last, I want to say this. We need to expect the Holy Spirit to be powerfully present. In your heart of hearts, do you believe that the Holy Spirit's presence is here right now? And how do you know that? I'm not speaking in tongues right now. How do you know that? I'm not doing backflips and laying my hands on people and they're sprawled out on the floor. How do you know that the Spirit of God is here? Because He says He is. Absolutely. Absolutely. God is so good that He lets us tangibly feel Him, because He's that good. But it doesn't matter if we feel Him or not. He promised that He would be here. So therefore, He is here. Will you guys stand with me? In our 6 classes, Diane and I are going to be going around and ministering for 1 week during those 6 weeks to each group on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to give a little bit more instruction than I was able to give this morning, and we're going to pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a part of me that wants to say to you, I want you to expect for you to receive. But then there's another part of me that says, I want you to expect today for you to receive as well. In the book of Acts, we see 5 different occasions. There was more, certainly, but we see 5 specific times that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon an individual or a small group of people. The largest group was Day of Pentecost, 120. And in those 5, we see that sometimes the man of God, the apostle or whomever it was, would lay hands on them and they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there was other occasions of the 5. I believe 2 of the 5, in fact. Nobody laid hands on anybody. The book of Acts chapter 2, Day of Pentecost, nobody laid hands. The Spirit fell. I am very cautious to lay my hands on anyone, simply because I don't want you to think it came from me. Because I have no power. I'm nothing. And this isn't me being hard on myself or anything like that. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit only. And what I love to see is when one another starts laying hands on each other and the Spirit falls on a small group of people. I believe that pleases God's heart more than if you all stood up here and the man of God who just gave the message, one by one, lays his hands on you. God is no respecter of persons. God wants to pour out His Spirit, just as He did on the day of Pentecost. Where do we come in? We have to be ready. We have to want it. There's a reason He kept asking blind people and invalids if they wanted to be healed. Because we have to want it first. We have to be thirsty first. Then I ask you to come to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm thirsty. I want this. I'm dry. I'm withering. I want you to pour your living water within me. And then third, you need to drink. You need to allow Him to do it. Let me tell you, church, you're not going to have an out-of-body experience. The Holy Spirit is not going to just overwhelm you to where you have no earthly idea what's going on. Can He do that? Certainly. He's God. He can do anything. But it's not typical. You know what's going on. You may not understand it, but you understand that God is doing something in you. I've done enough talking. I apologize. What I want you to do is group together, just as we did last week. And this time, I want you to pray for one another. If somebody needs healing, pray for them and expect that they'll be healed. If somebody needs a baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray for them. Expect that they'll be filled. Will you do that for me? Thank you. Go ahead.
Falling short.